Gospels tonight. Let's go to Philippians. No surprise there, right? Philippians, I didn't go there last time, but we're going to go back to Philippians a little bit. Look through some scripture. Again, like I challenged you last time, if you've never taken some time just to read the book of Philippians, four chapters, that's all it is. But there's so much in there, as you've seen since I've been camped out there in Philippians. There's so much information, there's so much inspiration, there's so much joy and rejoicing in the book of Philippians. It's a great book to help you when those times you don't know where to go, and you need to see the joy and rejoicing that happens in the book of Philippians. So chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We'll go back and forth from there to some other verses as well, but predominantly we'll be in verses 8 through 11 throughout the night. Let's go and have a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, again tonight, we thank you for this good day that you gave us. Lord, we thank you for every day that you give us. Lord, so we're thankful for it. We thank you for watching over us, taking care of our needs. And Lord, even sometimes you give us our wants, and we're thankful for that as well. Never let us have a heart, Lord, that's cold to you. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow in your word. Lord, show us something new tonight that maybe we've not seen before. Lord, we just pray those maybe that are watching tonight, just happen to be on the internet in turn, pray that you'll stir their hearts, Lord. If they're not saved, that they can accept you as personal Savior. Lord, maybe someone this evening here tonight or on watching us through internet, Lord, needs some encouragement, needs some words. I pray that you'll help us tonight to give them what they need. If we ask it in Christ's name, amen. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Let's read through it, and then we'll do some scripture surfing. We'll go to a couple different verses and see and try to tie this all together. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Verse 10, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Verse 11, "And that every tongue," not just one tongue, it doesn't classify which, it says every tongue, "should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So let's go back. Let's go back several months now, I guess, when we first started talking about the book of Philippians. We talked about the church at Philippi. You remember that the city of Philippi was the most eastern colony of the Roman Empire. Rome had continued to stretch its boundaries further and further and further. And Philippi, located on the northern part of the Aegean Sea, was a seaport. And it was the furthest eastern colony that Rome had. So you got to remember where the city of Philippi was. It was on the northern part of the Aegean Sea. And this is important to understand because the Aegean Sea went northern and then it flowed southern into the Mediterranean Sea. And so you had a lot of seaport. You had a lot of seafarers. You had a lot of colony and movement of goods and services up and through this area. And so you had a lot of different individuals that stopped at the city of Philippi. It was predominantly a Roman group of people that lived there. A lot of Romans lived there. But there were other people from the Greeks and also from the far eastern countries that resided in Philippi. So you had a whole hodgepodge, a whole different element of people that lived in Philippi. And when Philippians was written, during this period of time, there were a lot of New Age, you could call it New Age type religions that were going on. The Bacchus religion was a Asian religion, but then you also had the Far Eastern Oriental religions coming in as well. And during that time, religion was a whole hodgepodge of different philosophies and teachings. But you got to remember when the Philippians was written, Paul was in the Roman, remember we talked about this in the past, Paul was in a Roman jail. And the church of Philippi was started on his second missionary trip. And so as Paul is writing this, and we talked about this one of the last times we talked about the book of Philippians, Paul was writing this from a jail. And you remember we talked about it, and it even says it here in verse number 8, where it says here, in being found fashioned as a man, well, I'm sorry, verse 7, he said, made of no reputation. It talks about a servant. It talks about everything that Paul was going through when he wrote the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians 1:17. Keep that spot there because we're going to go back and forth a little bit. But look at Philippians 1:7. It kind of gives us a better indication of where the book of Philippians started from. It says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. So here's Paul. Get the picture. Here's Paul sitting in a Roman jail. He has handcuffs on his arms. He has a soldier that's within the cell itself watching over him. And so if there was somebody that was downcast or should have been downcast, if there was somebody that was basically could have sat there and said, why is this happening to me? God, if you love me, why are you allowing this to happen? Just the opposite occurs. In verse number 7, is both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You know, it really defies human logic when you think about it. Here's an individual that's basically in prison, not knowing when that day's going to happen, that he could be put to death for following one Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he's full of joy and he's full of trying compassion, trying to help others. Nowhere in the book of Philippians do you ever see it mention sins or sin within itself. But 18 different times in the book of Philippians, you'll see the word joy or the word rejoice used within the book of Philippians. And so it gives us hope going through here. And I think what it tells us is despite all the occurrences that occur in our lives, everything that surrounds us day in and day out, heartbreaks, torments, headwinds and challenges that occur, despite all those occurrences that can happen, we too can be overcomers, just like Paul was here as he wrote the book of Philippians. Doesn't matter what you're going through. We are all overcomers through Christ Jesus. I remember when I first got saved, you know how it was. You go back to that day when you first accepted Christ and you're just bubbly and you want to grab as much as you can. You want to learn as much as you can. There were two verses of scripture that I really hooked on to and I tried to remember it even to this time now. Some 37 years since then, that these two verses have always stuck with me. And they're found in 1 John 5:4-5, and it talks about being an overcomer. 1 John 5:4-5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But then you go to 1 John 5:5, the next verse, and it says, who is he that overcometh the world? It's a question. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a perfect formula for us. As you're going through battles, as you're going through trials, as you're going through situations that you just can't find your way out, he says, wait a minute, if you believe in me, if you've got faith in me, you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer, as it says in 1 John 4:5. So we see that. We can be overcomers. We are overcomers. But it's not in ourselves, okay? It's in Christ Jesus who lives within us. So we see Paul's writing talking about joy and rejoice. But it doesn't stop here. And this is one of the places that I don't think I went to last time. But I want us to see that. Maybe I did kind of allude to it a little bit. But when you're going through these times in our lives where we have the headwinds and we're going through battles and situations, that we too can be a witness to somebody as well. Look back at 1:7. Look at 1:8, Philippians 1:8. And then you go to 9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve these things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. When you look at verse number 13, It says here, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace. What he's saying there is, look, despite me being locked up in this cell with my hands in bonds with nowhere to go, all the palace knows about it. He says, but in all other places they know about it. And many of the brethren, 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What he's saying is, look, despite what I'm going through, despite the challenges that I'm having in my life, the people around the palace, the people in other places know about it, but more for me to be joyful in this situation. Why? Because I'm serving the Lord and doing His work. And what it said there in verse 14, it says it gave encouragement even to others. As he was going through this in verse number 14, he says, despite what I'm going through, I'm encouraging others to be bold in their speech. More the reason why in our lives as well, as we're going through situations and we're going through trials and we just don't know which way to turn in our lives and making these decisions and having confrontations maybe with those that aren't saved or maybe those that are in a different philosophy. What's the witness and what's the testimony that we're giving to those folks when they see us walking with Christ? That's what Paul's talking about here, is we too can be that witness in verse number 14. You can be an inspiration. You can be an encouragement to somebody else. May it be in your family. Maybe be in your friends, in that circle, in that sphere of influence that you have at work or on your job. Wherever it is, you could be that influencer that can help somebody out. It doesn't stop just there, though. What's our testimony? As he talks about here in 14 and 15, what's our testimony to others when they see us living for the Lord and despite the situations that occur, we're still trusting in Him and everything that we do? So, as we go on here, we see some names of Christ. There's three different names that Paul uses in the book of Philippians that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the names of Christ. The first one, let me show you here, is when you think of the word God, and I go through this, I was reading the Declaration of Independence yesterday. I know that sounds boring, but I was using it for a West Georgia Rights of Life presentation that we're having. And we go back to the 14th Amendment of the Constitution, and it talks about situations that we want to use as we're moving forward in the pro-life movement. And it talked about, and it said God, and it talked about some other things too. And I said, you know, people see the name God in so many different ways. I mean, the Islam community, the religion of Islam talks about God itself, and it says there's five pillars. I got to studying a little bit about how the name God is used in different religions. And in the Islamic religion, there's five pillars of faith that they use. And one of them is called the oath or the Shahada. So in the Islam religion, you have the Shahada. And you have to have this oath memorized to be part of the Islamic religion as a Muslim. And it goes like this. It says, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His messenger. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His messenger. It's part of that teaching that they have in the Shahada. And then I said, what about in different religions? In Hinduism, Hinduism has a whole plethora of different gods and God's names that they use. Brahma is one of them. It means the God who is responsible for the creation of the world. Vishnu is the God that they use as well, and that's the God that protects and preserves the universe. And then I thought about, what about Christianity? You go into certain areas and you talk about Jesus Christ, and what happens? When you bring up the name Jesus Christ, what happens? All of a sudden you're looked down upon. You're looked upon as somebody who may be weak. You're looked down upon for standing up for Christianity and using the name Christ. But when you use the name Christ in our lives as our Savior, as the one that leads us, He's our conqueror. He's the one that has forgiven of our sins. All of a sudden you look upon where you might receive even ridicule, you might receive repercussions, especially today's day and age. If you get out there and hold a sign that Jesus saves, where we have our stand for life, how many different looks are you going to get from people that drive by and said, look at that crazy guy. What's he standing up there for like that? That's the repercussions that we see through Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, 14 and 6 in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, I am the way. And if you think about and you study about the word the way, back in the early days of Christendom, back when the apostles were around, they were called the way. They said, well, you know what? They walk with this one called Jesus, and Jesus, his followers, were called the way. They go the way. Isaiah 14, 43 and 11 says, I, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So we see the names of Jesus. The first one, the first name of Jesus, is the ridicule that he got. Another name of Jesus, we see that he's a name exemplified, but he also has an example for Christian living. Go back to those verses of Scripture in Philippians 2 and 8 that we talked about. Philippians 2 and 8 says this. First of all, the examples of Christ-like living, 2 and 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things, I'm sorry, that was 4, 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was submissive. One of the characteristics, one of the examples that you could use of Christ was he was submissive. The word humble, I looked it up and it says this, having or showing a modest or low esteem of one's own importance, not being proud, not being haughty, not being arrogant, not being assertive. D.L. Moody gave this line talking about humbleness. He said, I am only one man, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do without recognition or praise. And what I ought to do by the grace of God, I will do. Think about that. Without haughtiness, without praise, doing things that, I guess, I remember reading about what is character. It's what you are when nobody's looking. Those are the joys of he's talking about here in Philippians, is having character, having humility. Isaiah 6 and 8. Whom shall I send? I will go for us. Then said I, here I am, send me. Isaiah stood up and said, look, use me, tuck my life, and use me for you. We see Christ was surrendered. He wasn't just humble, but 2 and 8, he was surrendered. It says here, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There's one thing to be obedient. Coming to church is a joy to be able to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ and learning the Word of God and understanding it and reading it and studying it. That's being obedient to His Word, giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, all of these things that we can give for the Lord's work. That's being obedient and following Him. But how many of us sitting here tonight would say, you know what? I'm going to be obedient unto death. Think about it. I mean, we say that's far off from now, but what's to say if the Lord don't come back that there's going to be some choices that we're going to have to be made. They're going to say, you know what? If you attend that church in Bowdoin, Georgia, that Liberty Baptist Church, you're going to have to come through these doors because we're going to lock these doors. Or who's to say on our jobs, if we call ourselves a Christian, that we could be put into a position that, look, you're either going to serve us or you're going to serve your religion. Which one do you choose? How many of us are willing to say, I'm really to give up my Christianity for death? It could happen. It could happen. You know, it happened to the apostles. I did a study, a real quick study. Let me give it to you. How did the apostles die? It says, obedient unto death is what he talks about here. Peter and Paul, both martyred in Rome about 66 A.D. during the persecution under Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request since he did not feel he was worthy to die in the manner as his Lord. Obedient unto death. Andrew went to the land of the man-eaters, which is now Soviet Union. Christians there claim as he was the first to bring the gospel. He preached in Asia Minor. He was said to have been crucified with spears. Thomas in Syria, they claim he died where he was pierced through with spears from soldiers. And you go on about other apostles. Philip, Asia Minor, he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, they had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector, stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was in Ethiopia, southern Arabia. He was stoned and then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus. Joseph reported he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, ministered in Persia, was killed and refused to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, he was the one that replaced Judas. He was in Syria with the angels, put to death at a burning stake. John, the son of Zebedee, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, John in Revelation, died of natural death. During the mid-90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. The Revelation is what he wrote. An early Latin tradition has it that he escaped out of a boiling oil pan and went to Rome. Are we willing to give our lives obedient unto death, as it says right here in the book of Philippians? Jesus had the penalty for sin. He paid the penalty for sin, and that was obedience. And he died on the cross. He lived obedience unto death by dying on the cross for our sins. Little words have big meanings, if you ever notice that. Look at that verse. I read it quickly, but I want to slow down and look at it. Look at chapter number 2, verse 8. It says, and became obedient unto death. There's a reason why it says unto death and it doesn't say obedient to death. Why, if he was obedient to death, he'd be just like somebody who had been a thief, somebody that had done something and he had to pay a penalty. He had to pay a price for what he did. Okay, it wasn't that he wanted to die. He paid a price for something he did. He committed a crime. But with the word unto death, you see that there in verse 8? Unto death means this. He did it willingly. He gave himself willingly unto the death on the cross. He did it voluntarily. I have it even written in my Bible here. It says, not to death, but unto submissive and volunteering is what Christ did for us at the cross. He gave himself voluntarily unto death for you and I, for our sins. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, is what he said in that verse of Scripture. No man take it from him. He gave his life voluntarily, submissively for us. So, going on to the next verse, or the next section I want to talk about is Christ giving himself for us, giving himself unto us. But then he talks about a little bit further. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Here's something that defines it even more for us. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Keep your spot still in Philippians. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. Talking about the name of Jesus. Talking about the name of Jesus. Matthew 1, 21 says this. And he shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being God with us. God with us. We learned about the humbling of Christ, the surrender of Christ, and now we'll see he's exalted the name of Christ. Back when our kids were younger, and probably with you as well, and now we're into the stage with the grandkids, so often at the house we would play something called hide and seek. Y'all have probably done that before with the kids. When they were younger, and Jackson now being 3, I'll go into a room and hide, and he'll start calling my name, Papa, Papa, where are you? And I'll be real quiet, and I'll be in the closet, I won't say anything. And then I'll hear the feet start going down the hallway, and I'll whistle, or I'll yell. And he'll come running back towards me. He'll try to find where I'm at. I'll be hiding. Hide and seek, something we did with our kids or our grandkids. If we were to put a ending title to this message, is ready or not, here I come. You know, we don't know the day or the hour that Christ is going to return. But if you look around the way the environment is today and things are, I think every day we get closer and closer. As I've said so many times, as the days get darker, I believe the time gets nearer. As we start seeing things that are going on in our world and in Christianity, the time is getting near. And I think someday there's going to be, and I don't think there is, I know there is, according to Scripture, there will be a judgment. There will be a day of judgment, it will be a day of judgment, or it will be a day of reviewing our works for the Lord. What have we done with the time that we've been given that some 70, 75, 80, 85 years that we have, what have we done for the cause of Christ in our lives? What witness, what testimony have we done for the cause of Christ? Daniel Webster, a writer, an orator, spoke this. Somebody said, "What's the greatest thought that can occupy your mind's man, a man's mind?" And he said, "The greatest thought can occupy a man's mind is his accountability to God, being ready and being prepared for the day of his appearance." And what a thought that is. Are we prepared? Are we ready for that day? Are we ready for that appearance of Christ? It could be before the night's over. We could be before tomorrow's over. It could be before 2022's over. It could be at any time. When we looked at Matthew 1 and 23 a second ago, we looked at the names of Jesus. And one thing we picked up in Matthew 1, 21 was this. It said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save his people from his sins. Jesus, the name itself, is Yeshua, which means saves. So when we see the name Jesus, we see Yeshua, Jehovah saves. Why would Matthew, and I thought about this, why would Matthew in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, start off with the birth of Christ? I know logically that would be where you would start. But what Matthew does is it leads us into the whole Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is that introduction book that presents us and builds us a foundation to move forward. And so when we see in Matthew 1:21, we see the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus saves. He did it for a reason. Number one, to build a foundation, because now the Gospels moving forward have Jesus as the Savior. But secondly, it gives us a word picture. You remember Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying, he talked about there being a virgin will bore the child. And it talks about there a prophecy. And what Matthew does is it moves us forward to this point where he fulfills it. When you study the verses of Scripture, it talks about being a fulfillment of prophecy. But it talks about Matthew now all of a sudden fulfills that prophecy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Go back to our study lessons. We talked about Philippians chapter 2. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1, 21 leads us into Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, "And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Okay, we just talked about Jesus being the Savior. We talked about him being the one that saves. Jehoshua, Jesus saves. Verse 11 says, "In that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say the Lord is Jesus. It says Jesus is Lord. When we know that Jesus is the Savior and we've been saved through him, we could call him Lord. But when you look at Matthew 7:21-23, it says, "Lord, Lord." And what does Jesus say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I got to thinking in my study today, I said, how many people, just like the Pharisees did in Matthew chapter 7, how many people today cry out to the Lord, but they don't know him here? They don't know him as the Savior. They're doing works of righteousness. They're doing things to try to win the favor of Jesus. But have they really accepted him as Lord? The word Lord means someone having power, authority, influence of others, a title. Even the House of the Lords in the United Kingdom, back in 1948, they took apart the House of the Lords and now they call it the House of Commons. The word Savior means a redeemer of sins, a savior of the soul. He became our Lord once we accepted him as Savior. I can call him Lord now because I've accepted him as Savior. But when you go back and read in Matthew chapter 7, let me go back through there. I wasn't going to read it, but let me read it. Matthew chapter 7. Unfortunately, I believe this is one of the issues in the Christian religion today, as we see back in the days of the Pharisee. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doth the will of my Father." What is the will? It's accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Accepting his Son unto death. Being obedient unto death. Many will say to me in that day, is that the day we're living in now? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And look what he said, verse 23 of chapter 7 in Matthew. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To me, I think that's one of the saddest verses in Scripture. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It's interesting when you look at verse 23, that word new, it's the same word that we find in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It's a verse of Scripture that we use in the pro-life movement. Jeremiah 1 and 5 talks about knowing the babe in the womb. It means a tight association. It means not just to know them on a one-on-one relationship, but it means to talk to know them more in a deeper relationship. Your desires, your thoughts, your insides, everything about you, Jesus knew and knows of that babe in the womb. What he's saying here is, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Hey, you did all these wonderful works and you were able to read the Torah and you were able to kill the fatted calf and you were able to do all these other things, but you never took the time to accept me as your personal Savior. He said, I never knew you. And what does he say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. At the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. No exceptions to the rule, folks. There is no exceptions to the rule. Every knee shall bow. But wait a minute. Lord, Lord, I've given my tithes. Lord, Lord, I've come to church. I've gone to Bible studies. I've done everything for you, Lord. But he says, no, 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 that's not what it took. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But why can a guy do that? I was watching a little thing on a podcast the other day. And it had interviews with individuals, and it was set up in a college campus, and it was a Christian group that was in a college campus, so I'm surprised they let them do it. And they were just talking about, hey, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? If you have accepted Christ? And one lady said, wait a minute, if he's this such loving God that you call a loving Savior, then how can he send anybody to hell? And the individual that was running the survey that they were doing said, no, you don't get it. He didn't send them to hell. They sent themselves to hell because they didn't accept him as personal Savior. She said, but that's a loving God. He won't do that. Oh, yes, he will, friend. Yes, he will. He says, look, I'm giving you every opportunity to accept me as personal Savior. For God so loved the world that he willingly gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we memorize that verse of Scripture, but then we got to go to 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the future, there'll be one knee. There'll be one kneel with either a heart of regret or a heart of rejoicing. It's either going to be a heart of regret or a heart of rejoicing. I just pray when it's my time to kneel, whenever that may be, that I can look to him and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think that should be all of our goals. At that time, when we get to see Jesus, it'll be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me close. Abraham Lincoln, right after the Battle of Gettysburg, Karen and I took a tour up there several years ago, and we were able to get an individual to walk us through Gettysburg. You can rent, I guess, rangers, forest rangers. I think that's what it was. And he brought us through all these different spots. We spent the whole afternoon with him. It was really cool. And he brought us to different areas of Gettysburg and the battlefields and Pickett's Charge and the Skull, all these different areas. And we got to tour it. And I was thinking about that today, sitting there. And this just happened to come up in some of my notes from the past. There was a reporter that interviewed Abraham Lincoln right after Gettysburg. You all know the Battle of Gettysburg. It was the bloodiest battle during the Civil War. 23,000 Union soldiers, 28,000 Confederate soldiers. Some estimates say that 1/3 of Robert E. Lee's army was killed at the Battle of Gettysburg. Some 28,000 people that had died there. And it was a victory that pretty much sealed the victory for the Union. It was pretty imminent at that point that the Union was going to win the Civil War, if you want to call it a win. As many people had died and were maimed during the Gettysburg and the whole Civil War. But they went up to Lincoln. They said, "Mr. Lincoln, do you feel God is leading, is on the side of the Union in this battle throughout the Civil War? You've won several major battles. Do you feel like God is the one that's leading you and giving you these victories?" And Lincoln came back and said, "My greatest concern is not whether God was on our side, but my greatest concern is that me and my troops, that we are all on God's side, to be on his side." That's the most important part, is to be on God's side, not just him on our side. So, again, thanks for your time. Please, get an opportunity to read.